To have your Bibles, turn with me to Book of Genesis, chapter 14. As we go through the Book of Genesis, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Chapter 14, we left off last week at verse 17. Now, as you've been with us walking through this story, Abram was called by God to leave everything, to go to a land that the Lord had called him to. And he partially obeyed the Lord. He had Lot with him. Ron, I sound a little loud. Is it loud back there? You guys are okay? It's kind of coming off the wall for me, but that's okay. We're good. Lot finds himself now living in the world. And I mentioned this last week. There is a red light, there's a yellow light, and there's a green light, right? We know what the green light means, right? It means go. Red light means stop. Yellow light means it means whatever you want it to mean in some cases, right? It means be cautious, start stopping, the light's turning red. And all kinds of warnings are given to us in life as we walk with God, most of them from the Word, some of them from life experiences. And here, Abram learns, and I pray that we learn this lesson as well, that we must be, listen, obedient to God's Word. To be obedient when God tells us to do something. Because we don't know what's around the corner. We don't know what is next, but he does. Abram thought he was doing a good thing. Hey, you guys come with me. I need some help, right? But what he didn't realize is that because he didn't totally obey God, the people that he brought with him became baggage, became a problem for him. And as we go through this story, years go by, they start to acquire all this stuff. And finally, Abram says, okay, I'm going to leave. We're going to separate. You pick whichever direction. You go that way, I'll go the opposite way. And Lot looks at Sodom. It's happening. It's a booming place. Maybe I can make some money, right? And so he finds himself slowly advancing towards them, and they're taken over. There's five of these kings go up against, and they capture Lot. Abram gets his men, faithful men, and he saves Lot. Now we're going to talk about, we look at Lot and say, Lot's bad. How many think Lot is bad? Well, he's an example of somebody really walking the fence, isn't he? He wants to be part of the world, but yet he loves God, or he wants to be part of God. He really doesn't tell us this. But we will see that when Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed, Lot is saved. And guess who that's a picture of? It's a picture of us. So often we want to judge everybody around us. Their sin looks so bad when they're doing it, right? We want to judge everybody else what they're doing, and yet here's the deal. Jesus tells us, and we read this on Sunday, that we're all murderous in our heart. We're all adulterers in heart. Oh, we might not be continuously, but if you've hated someone or said something bad, he says that's as of murder. If you've looked and lusted for someone, that's as of adultery, right? And this is why we need Christ. This is why Jesus came. We cannot live apart from him a holy life. But the caveat is his Spirit now dwells within us and gives us the power, listen, to overcome that sin nature. We don't have to do it. And sometimes we're victorious. But guess what? Sometimes we jump right in, right? And then we say, oh, sorry, Lord. And what does he do? He forgives us. Wow. Forgive others as I have forgiven you. He gives us an example of prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a prophetic prayer. Heaven will come down to earth. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a dependency upon God each and every day. Abraham was the same way, dependent upon the Lord, following his direction, not listening and thinking out his plan, but God's plan. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So often we want to judge everybody and condemn them, and yet God tells the prostitute, go and sin no more, right? Everybody wanted to crucify her. Everybody wanted to stone her, dragged her right to Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, go and sin no more. So it's interesting, we're born body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. And your body's been in control in your before Christ days, right? You know it. It says jump, you say how high. But then when we're born again, it's turned upside down. The spirit is in control. Spirit, soul, and body. And so we see that it's unfortunate that Lot moved back to Sodom. We'll see that in another chapter. And he refused the warning of God. And he'll lose all the possessions that he wanted and the things that he had. You see, apart from God's plan and God's will for your life, you can attain a lot of stuff. But it'll never be satisfying to you and for you if it wasn't part of God's plan. He's going to lose it all. Even his wife. Well, we'll get to that. She turns around, what? Right? And she gets smited. But here in verse 17 through 20, we see Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem, shalom, means peace, king of peace. Melchizedek also means king of righteousness. Let's read verses 14 or 17 through 20. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him. This is Abram. Let's start in verse 13. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for they dwelt in the terebinth trees of Mamre, an Amorite, brother of Ishkol, and the brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abraham. So God sends these allies to tell Abram about Lot. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed him his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back the brother Lot and his goods, as well as the woman and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shave. That is the king's valley. And after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." So here, Scripture says, the psalmist says that Melchizedek in the psalm, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," speaking of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, says he was without mother or without father or without any genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, remains a priest continually. Continually. Hebrews 7 says he's as a priest, he was superior to the Levite priesthood. And it links Jesus' priesthood to Melchizedek. So who was Melchizedek? Who is this person? Some suggest he's Shem. Well, Shem has a genealogy, doesn't he? So does Job. Some say he's an angel. But most people believe, and might believe as well, this was a Christophany, an Old Testament manifestation of Christ. And there's five reasons why Melchizedek is, we believe, to be a Christophany, a picture of Christ. Or actually, Christ manifesting himself in the Old Testament. Number one, he brings Abram bread and wine, communion elements. Communion elements. Jesus is the bread of life. His blood is the wine, right? Number two, he blesses Abram, the greater than him. In other words, in Hebrews 7:7, the lesser blessed by the greater. Who has blessed us? Jesus, creator, has blessed us by giving us eternal life. Normally, the servants would bless the king, right? We would bless the king and praise the king, which we do. But he's also blessed us, and he's blessed us first. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Christ sacrificed himself so that we could live forever. And so he blesses us. Number three, he receives a tithe from Abram. Who is worthy of the tithe? Only God. Only God is worthy of the tithe. Demonstrates a threefold office: prophecies, priests, and king. Only Jesus can fill those posts. Number five, John 8, verse 56. Christ said, Abram rejoiced at meeting him. This event, very likely Melchizedek, is Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that amazing? And he gives him a tithe of all. Now, we'll get into detail at the end of the service about tithe. First time the tithe appears in Scripture. It hasn't been mentioned before. It predates the law. So he had to have a revelation from God to give this tithe, this 10%, right? Should Christians tithe? Well, we'll talk about that at the end of service. It precedes the law. In Luke 18, Jesus has mentioned the tithe without condemning it. And it's not confined to the law, but also for New Testament believers. And Abram gave according to his assets, not his income. What he had, he gave God 10%. What he had, he gave God 10%. So it was as if Abram and Melchizedek worked to see who could outbless the other. It's pretty cool. Melchizedek would bless Abram out of his righteousness, and Abram would bless Melchizedek out of his resources. And this is a great attitude for us to have with God and our possessions, wouldn't you think? God continues to bless us, and we just continue to bless God back by blessing his people, right? By paying a tithe, a 10%, because that's his. So we'll pick it up, verse 21, 24. Now the king of Sodom, and he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourselves. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from the thread, from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me. Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. So the king of Sodom offers Abram the spoils. In other words, he's defeated these aggressors. And this is the best the world can offer. Only God can offer more than material things. He was more encouraged with the blessing and satisfied, listen, with the blessing of God than the possessions of the spoils of the land. And that means a lot to us. It should mean a lot to us as Christians. We should be satisfied and content with what the Lord has for us. Now, I'm not saying that if you're in the business world, business doesn't fall in your lap. You got to go out and pursue. You got to make a living. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our lives. He was thankful and satisfied, listen, that he was blessed of God than to take these possessions. Are you content with what God has given you? Because there's a lot of people that are not. They're constantly on the move to get more, gotta have this. I know some of them. They're not happy. They're not happy at all. I have friends that have man caves. Anybody here have a man cave? Because I don't have one. But if you have one, I'll come over to your house. I don't have a motorcycle, a boat. I don't have all of these things. I don't have, you name it. I don't have jet skis, and I don't have wave runners, and I don't have, not that I couldn't. I could go in debt and buy anything, right? But why would I? I'm satisfied and content with serving the Lord each and every day. I wake up, have my coffee, study the scriptures, do what I have to do. But my life is to serve the Lord, and I am content with that. I have a car, a family, a house. And so I'm content with that. I'm not pursuing, listen, the things of the world for my satisfaction. And I hope you're not as well. And Abram didn't do that. He left everything behind. Finally, he dumps Lot, right? And he's satisfied with his service to the Lord and satisfied and content with the blessings of God. God bless us today. Do you have any miracles that happened in your life today that you'll never know? I would imagine there's many. The fact that we woke up, right? That we're in our right mind. We can walk, we can hear, we can see. Some of us not as good as others, but we have these blessings. We live in a land, listen, that we can come into the church, the house of God, and read the scriptures, not worrying about the government, at least not yet, coming in and try to arrest us. I've told this story before when I went to Haiti. I literally gagged when I got off the plane. And we had gone up to this hill, and it had rained, and there was this man at a portion of the hill. They had a platform. Their church had collapsed from the rainstorm and the earthquake, so they were afraid to build anything. So they just had 2x4s with this tin roof, no structure. And the stage for Andrew Palau to preach was there. We had to walk through the mud, and we get up on the stage, and there's people in front of us kneeling in the mud and the rocks. And that just crushed me. It's like, oh, Father, forgive us. We have to kind of coax people into the church. Not too cold, not too hot. The air conditioning's just right. Hope the coffee's made. You know, we're on cushioned seats. Oh, and I'm just making some points here that we are so blessed compared to other people. Hope the pastor's not too long. The football game's on this afternoon. That's on Sunday mornings, right? Hope he's almost done. We're going to miss the beginning of the game, and yet we're so blessed to live in America, to have everything that God has given us, to have a church that loves you, that cares about you, not pillaging you, not fleecing the flock, but serving you in different capacities. God has so blessed us because everybody doesn't have that. You can go to a big church and nobody will know you. And that's not all the time, but I'm just saying it's possible, right? God has blessed us. If you have a refrigerator, some of them have water. Yeah, how many of you have those, right? Water, ice. If you want crushed ice, you just press the button and it crushes the ice for you. Those are normal amenities in the new homes. And so God has continued to bless us. And so often we don't even think about it. Oh, the world doesn't. They deserve it, right? Oh, I deserve this. I need more. Abram wasn't that way. He didn't care about the possessions of the world. His desire was to serve God. And he recognized, this is the key to this, he recognized God's blessing upon him. God's blessing upon him. Do you recognize God's blessing upon you? If you're a believer in Christ, he gave you the faith to believe in the first place. Praise the Lord. And thank the Lord that when he was on his knees here in the middle saying, Lord, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Because he knew what he was going to face. If there's any other way, take this cup. He knew he was not only going to have a physical death, but he was going to die the second death as well. And that's the separation from God. Where God the Father had to turn his back because he not be, and some pastors teach us in error when they teach that, you know, Jesus died for his sin. He didn't die for his sin. He was sinless. He died for our sin. Our sins were poured upon him. And he died for us. We're not innocent. We're not acquitted. We're guilty. But he paid the penalty. Isn't that great? He paid the penalty. And what does he say? Oh, man, you wait till I see you up in heaven. No, no. How do I get saved? Oh, you got to work for 10 years and then maybe? No, no, no. How do you get saved? Just ask. Believe. He makes it so beautiful for us. He's done it all. And now we're believers. He blesses us. Yes, we live in a fallen world. Life can be very difficult. We understand that. I'm not simplifying people's issues. Life can be very difficult and tragic sometimes because we live in a fallen world. But God is with us. We've studied examples. We've seen Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in judgment into the fiery furnace, and God didn't walk past them. He jumps right in there with them. And so God is with you through the difficult times as well. And I think we need to focus more on what God has done for us other than what we can get from God. Because it was 5,000 people plus that Jesus fed, right? They couldn't wait to hang out with Jesus. Why? He was like Santa Claus. He was giving everything away. But when he was on the cross, who was with him? Mary and John, two people. Everybody else fled. Peter was hiding, right? He's done so much for us. He asks so little. Be faithful. Just do what I say. Just do what I say. And verse 22 and 23 tells us Abram wouldn't touch the king's wealth. Three reasons why Abram refuses to touch the king's wealth. Number one, Abram wasn't satisfied by riches. Wasn't satisfied by riches. God's people can't be enriched by the world. It'll never satisfy you. Do you understand that? Yes, it's nice to have, you know, to not struggle or worry about money. That's nice, but there'll never be that full satisfaction because it's never meant to be satisfying to you. Only God is our satisfier. He is our Sabbath, our rest in peace forever. God's people can't be enriched by the world. The world's well will dry up. It'll dry up. Number two, Abram wasn't willing to jeopardize his testimony. What is a testimony? God responsible for the enrichment. God did it. God's responsibility for the enrichment. Number three, Abram was content, satisfied with what God had already given him. Listen, sometimes things can spoil us, right? When you're praying for daily bread and daily guidance from the Lord, who are you focusing on? God, right? Oh, Lord, I need you. Help me, guide me, direct me. Show me what to do. Bless us. We need. We're following you. But when we have it all, well, we don't talk to God, right? So often when things are going difficult in our lives, we're praying to God on our knees, opening up the Bible, calling people up to pray for us. But when things are going great, we forget sometimes, don't we? Oh, we're all guilty of it, absolutely. And so it's that daily bread, that daily relationship, that daily dependency that not only we have to have, but we see him having it too. This man Abram, who God uses in a mighty way. Psalm 37:16 says, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Better to have a morsel on the rooftop than be in the house with a contentious woman. Oh, I'm sorry. That just came out somewhere. Be content with what God has given you. My wife's not here, so. 1 Timothy 6:6. Said godliness with contentment. With contentment. Better to have a morsel on a rooftop than a house of strife. It's another proverb. It's better to have a little and thankful to God than to have a lot and not have that peace. Because sometimes that takes it away. So if you have money and you want to invest your money, you spend a lot of time worrying about that money. Where is it at? Where is it going? How much is it making now? And because people find out you have money. Not me. I've been told this by people who have money. You become a slave to the money. That's just another big issue that you have to manage and take care of. And so sometimes the things that people want so bad become not so good when they get it. Contentment. Wealth, here's a quote. Wealth is determined not by how much you have, but how little you need. Isn't that great? Not how much you have, but how little you need. I'm content. I don't need a man cave. I don't need another big screen TV. I don't need the newest thing that's out there. I don't wait in line for hours for the next iPhone that's out there. Matter of fact, I'm like 4 years behind every phone that comes out, right? I don't have to have, and I'm just using that as an example. And that contentment starts in the heart. Starts in the heart. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. It works. It's okay. I don't need to pursue the things of the world because you are my provider. Isn't that great? And guess what? He continues to bless us in spite of ourselves. That is amazing to me, right? Because sometimes when we do something wrong or we sin, we're waiting for the judgment to come down upon us, right? And yet God is not going to do that. He's a God of mercy, and we're living in a time of grace where he's not counting our judgment or counting our sins against us. Once again, he's paid for them. But here's what he does want. He wants us to come to him with humble and contrite hearts, wholly giving our lives to him. Not just when I'm at church, not just when I'm around Christian people, but this is my life. This is what we do. We serve the Lord. We love on people. We preach the gospel. Now, it's interesting, as I get older and people begin to pass, people I haven't even heard from call me up. Hey, you know, can you do the service for us? And haven't talked to you in a long time, but yeah, sure. Why didn't you call me when they were alive? I could have went over and prayed with you, right? Many times I get people that they can't see the pastor face-to-face from the big church. But we're a little church, and they can come see the pastor anytime they want to. They won't come here or tithe here, but... And I said, well, come to church. I'm here every week, twice a week. If you want to talk to me, I'm here every week, twice a week. Consistency, right? Your life needs to be consistent. What does that look like as the believer? Sanctified. What does that mean? It means holy. What does holy mean? That means set apart from this world to God. To God. And our consistency in our walk and our righteousness, because God has imparted a righteousness to us, we become a witness and we glorify the Father in heaven. We glorify the Father in heaven. So Abram, we see his faith, leaving his homeland. How many of you would have done that? Because we could look back and say, oh, he should have left everything and left Lot there. How many of us would even have left our front door? I don't know. God hasn't asked me to do that. But he has asked some people, leave America and go to the woods. Go to to Brazil and meet the people on the lakes that have no doctors and they haven't heard the gospel. Joe Novello, Pastor Joe Novello, is a missionary. And he's spoken here a couple times. And he was one of our Bible college teachers as well. And I talked to him about his missions on the radio once. And he said, listen, the first time we went to this particular tribe, we started to talk to them about sin. And they were like, what is sin? So all the teaching and theology and planning that you were taught how to evangelize just went upside down. They don't even know what sin is. They don't even understand what sin is. And so he began to work with them, speaking about God and God's standards. Who is God? Could you imagine? We take it for granted that everyone is getting Bible teachings each week, but they don't. And he was faithful to leave the United States, and he's been over there for 20 years. He's been robbed. He's been tied up and beaten. Other missionaries that have come to serve with him have been kidnapped. They've been let go. And when he came here last time, he was on the radio station and he was a little shaken, but he says, we're okay, but he's going back. How does that happen? That's contentment with the God you serve. He's not faking it, because how many of us would go back after being tied up, threatened to be murdered, in the middle of nowhere? There's no phones to call 911. Matter of fact, after the fact, when they let him go and they got a hold of the police says, you know, pay us a couple dollars and we'll take care of this person. So it's corrupt, everything. And yet, listen, he's going back. He's content with his life in the sticks in the woods and the bugs to glorify his heavenly Father. We haven't been called to do that. We've been called to live in Pompano and to love our neighbors as ourselves and support the church spiritually and financially with God's money, his 10%. We haven't been called to lay our life on the line for people we don't even know in another country, but he has. We've been asked to love people, to evangelize them, to make them disciples. What is holding us back? And I can't imagine when we go to heaven meeting Peter and all these other guys and they come to us and say, hey, what was it like to minister in America? You were free to do whatever you wanted. You didn't have to worry about the Roman soldiers coming and cutting your head off. You didn't have to worry about going in prison. You didn't have to worry about, tell me how many people you got saved. Tell me how many people you ministered to. What are we going to say? Abram was faithful. He was also flawed. Jesus was the only perfect man that ever walked and ever will walk this earth. He was flawed. I'm flawed. And so are you. But God still wants to use us. It was a report of a televangelist, I'll leave his name nameless, that he has several jets right now, but he's asking for $54 million from the church worldwide to help him buy this new $54 million jet, because he's got to go places to bring the gospel. When we're on the radio, we have people listening to a radio program on the internet in the Amazon Mountains. One time somebody says, hey, we're listening to you in the Amazon Mountains. Sounds great. I don't need a $54 million jet to go minister to people. And so it was on Facebook and everybody's saying, oh, well, if Jesus was alive, he'd want a jet to minister to the world. So I normally don't respond to these things, but I responded. And I just wrote in there, if Jesus was here today, he wouldn't go around the world to bring the gospel. He called us to do that. He could have flown around the world in his spirit, right? He could have done anything, but he's called us to bring the gospel. What's holding us back? How committed are we to the Lord? Well, we started talking about obedience to God, didn't we? Wasn't that the key to Abram's call? Right from back from the beginning, God said, leave everything and go. Then we talked about totally obeying God. So we see Abram faithful. We see him flawed. We see him fearless. He rescues Lot. Commitment in fear. He was committed in the face of conflict. It didn't matter what he was facing. He was fearless. God was with him. And then finally, he had God's favor. He had favor in the sight of the Lord. Do you have favor in the sight of the Lord? Absolutely. You're a child of the King. You are a son and daughter of the Most High. And guess what? We're all equal in the sight of God. We're all equal. We may have different positions and different responsibilities, but we're all equal. Now, you've heard it said, if you don't support this ministry, we're going to go off the air. This televangelist used to say those kind of things. I remember him when I was younger. He's an older man now. If you don't support us, we're off the air, says the radio evangelist. If you don't support this work, we can't go on, cries the televangelist. Now, I do believe that it's the Christian's responsibility to support the works of ministry. However, if you don't provide to keep his work going, God will do it anyway. He doesn't need me to preach to you. He could have used somebody else. If I refuse the call of God, someone else would be sitting in my place. But I am privileged to be able to serve the Lord. I don't deserve it. I'm not qualified. But it's a privilege to serve the Lord. David declares in Psalm 37:25, I have never seen the righteous beg for bread. Why? Because where God guides, God provides. God may stop a ministry because his purpose is complete, or he may move it in another direction because he is sovereign. This is his church. The radio station is his radio station. I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm his servant, facilitating this ministry. If God chooses to shut the doors, I pray it was nothing sinful that I did, but that it was his choice, right? Listen, God is not broke. Haggai reminds us that all silver and gold is his. God truly doesn't need our cash. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your service. If you don't want to serve him, don't serve him. One of the things when people come into the church who want to serve, I'm a worship leader, I'm this, I'm that, I want to preach. Great, have a seat for a couple months. Let's see if you really want to stay here, right? You might get over me real fast, who knows? Have a seat. Let's see if you're called to serve the Lord in this capacity. But God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. Here's the difference. God wants you. And God wants me to be faithful to him. That changes the whole dynamics, doesn't it? I'd rather be wanted than needed. And God wants us to serve. God wants us to support. God wants us to love in the church so that people feel welcomed here. Now, we had a lot of snowbirds, when they leave, they sometimes send letters or emails speaking about how wonderful the church was, how people smiled when they came in, how they just loved the atmosphere of the church. Who does that? You do that. I'm up here. You're meeting the people, greeting the people. You're in the cafe, introducing yourself, talking to the people. But God doesn't need us. God wants us. Tithing is not his way of raising cash, but his way of raising his kids. Tithing is not God's way of getting money, but his way of developing maturity. Consider with me four reasons why the tithe was instituted here in Genesis, the book of the beginnings, and why it continues throughout the entire scripture. Now, I've heard people teach on tithe. And this one guy, I used to watch him. He's very detailed. He's got a chalkboard. And he spent like 40 minutes on speaking about why the tithe is not applicable today because it's of the law. We're going to show you tonight. That's not true at all. Not true at all. Number one, if you're taking notes, liberation. Tithing is a way to liberate. Now, we were born selfish, and Satan, the king of Sodom, knows this. And that's why he comes our way day after day saying, you deserve that, you need this, don't waste your money on giving, keep it. God will use someone else to support the church, right? He doesn't need you. But God knows greediness leads only to unhappiness. Billionaire Andrew Carnegie said, I have seldom seen millionaires laugh. Donald Trump was quoted in the past, I am not happy. I am not a happy man. Frankly, my best friends are buildings because I'm a builder. Isn't that terrible? Now, these are billionaires with a B. With a B. I was blessed to fly in a 737 private jet owned by a billionaire. And we had taken a trip, and we were supposed to spend 2 days there. And on the second day, they said, we're going to stay another day. Is that all right with you? I said, I got to go back to work. They said, okay, go ahead, take the jet. Four of us rode back in a 737 jet to drop us off and then went back to pick them up the next day. Do you know how much money that cost? I don't know how much money it cost, but I can tell you right now, a lot of money. A lot of money. And I felt like you could have bought us, you know, a limousine and a shopping spree and, you know, all you can drink coffee. It would have been a fraction of the cost to fly this jet. So when we got on the plane, Stuart that was there, I said, man, I really feel bad about this. He says, no, they wouldn't have offered it if they didn't want to do it. I said, wow. Now, I can't comprehend that kind of money spending, but to them, it's nothing. They live in a different world than we do. Now, I have to say this, that this particular person and family are Christians, and so they're happy, and they love the Lord, and they serve the Lord. That's why I was on the plane in the first place. But the ones without God, that $1 billion doesn't satisfy, doesn't fulfill. May give you great experiences in life, but at the end of the day, that hole that was to be filled by Christ can't be filled by anything else. God, on the other hand, says, I am totally content. I have infinite peace and endless joy. I lack nothing, and I want you to be like me. Isn't that neat? Isn't that so true? God wants us to be like him. He's creating us in the image of his Son. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, at total peace. Why don't we have total peace? Because we get distracted by everything around us. And we become in bondage. Oh, I'm not making enough money. Oh, I got to buy this. I'm not going to do it. And I'm not judging anybody. It's between you and God. Between you and the Lord. What you do with your money. But we want to talk about what God says about it. God is a giver. He proved that by giving of what was so valuable to him. His Son. His Son Jesus. And his Son Jesus is a giver as well. He gave his life for us. And God wants us to be a giver too. Be a giver. You know, I found the longer we live, the more stuff we acquire. When I worked for the sheriff's office, they only gave you like 7 shirts. They give you 7 shirts, and every year you turn them in for new shirts. So you had 7 shirts to wear the whole year. And they were white. They changed them to green now. But when I retired, I don't know how, I had like 18 shirts. Like 12 pants. You only had 4 pairs of pants. How did I acquire all this stuff? So I'm sure, you know, most people have rooms where they have just stuff. They never use it, but it's so important. Give it away. Give it away. Give it away. On bulk pickup in the high-end neighborhoods, every bulk pickup where the city comes and takes your trash, there's people in pickup trucks. And I'm telling you this now, but you'll watch now when there's bulk pickup. They're going up and down the streets looking for somebody's trash that was laid outside. But it's a beautiful thing because you know why? My mom had an organ that my aunt donated one time. We never used it. And we were going to call Faith Farm. I said, let's put it out at the front of the street. Somebody will take it. It wasn't out there 5 minutes. When this lady and her mother come, and they have a church, and they wanted it, we stuffed it in the trunk. Be a giver. Give it away. God will bless you. God will bless you. He's blessing you already, right? Be a giver. It's been said that every time we give to God, we give a part of our greediness away. Tithing is the way to liberate us from that greed. Here it is. Now watch, when you start giving stuff away, you won't stop. Things will become really meaningless to you. I'm not talking about pictures of family and things like that, but just things. They'll become meaningless to you. The rapture's coming, and I'm waiting for it to happen. I can't wait, and I hope it comes soon. So I'm anticipating on that. I'm not hanging on to something for 20 more years that's going to be worth a lot of money. I'm giving it away. Whatever, right? Number one is liberation, liberates you. Number two, destination. From cover to cover, listen, the Bible calls us to set our hearts on the things above, not on the things of the world. That's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Listen, Jesus put it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that we need will be added to you. That's in Matthew 6. And he's talking about, before he gets there, he speaks about all the things that we need. Don't be worried about what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, what you're going to have. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all those things that we worry about will be added to us. How do we particularly seek first the kingdom of God and set our hearts on heaven? Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:21 when he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So God, in his kingdom, kindness and love for you and for me, says, lay up your treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Put your treasures in heaven because in so doing, your heart will follow. Your heart will follow. So when the stock market crashed, probably about 10 years ago, I'm not sure the timeline, I was away with an individual, and he had a lot of money invested. He said, he comes in the morning breakfast, he says, you have no idea how much money I just lost. You have no idea. But he says, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about it. Now, I know this man, he sold a computer company, and he was very wealthy. But the stock market crashed. He had no control over that. A thief comes in your house and steals the possessions that were so important to you, they're gone. That car you like, you live in Florida, the salt will rust it away. And he says, put the things that are so important to you, put them in treasures in heaven. Now, the old adage is true. You can't take it with you. But listen, you can send it ahead. But I don't make much money, so there's not much to give, you say. Well, when Jesus saw the widow giving two mites, less than a penny, he told his disciples that she had given more than they who out of their abundance, because she gave her all. She gave two mites, but will receive a mighty big reward in heaven. Listen, it doesn't matter if you're a billionaire or you're the poorest person in the room. We are all equal at the cross. What was your intention and your faithfulness? Period. Same thing with your service to God. Some are pastors, have 20,000 people in the church. Others have 40 people. We're all equal at the cross. We're judged the same way. Was I here to glorify God or to build up my kingdom? So it doesn't matter how much you have, and it doesn't matter how much someone else is giving. It's your faithfulness to God. Number three, evaluation. It's been said that how we deal with money determines how we will do in ministry. In Luke 6:11, Jesus, in the parable of the unjust servant, said, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous manna, in other words, possessions, food, money, the things that you've been given, and the unrighteous stuff, who will commit you to trust in the true riches of God? If we want to be used by the Lord, we must understand that according to the text in Luke that we just read, the foundational question, how do you deal with your money? How can you be called to commit to the true riches when you haven't been faithful in the unrighteous mammon? And Jesus said, if you can't be entrusted with money, how can you be entrusted with the true riches of the kingdom of God? D.L. Moody said, I can tell more about the spirituality of a man by looking at his checkbook than I can by looking at his prayer book. And let me say this. It's our whole life committed to God. We could have a prayer book like this, full of prayers, praise the Lord, who was there. We did some mighty work in the prayer room, but I'm not giving God a dime because I don't have that much and somebody else can pay for the church. It's everything. Our whole life's committed to God. Now, he doesn't say, give me everything you have. He says, speaking of your possession, your money, the tithe, the 10%. It's true, we can sing, O Lord, I lift up my voice, and we can sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. But if we don't put our money where our mouth is, it's all meaningless words, and it's cheap talk. Meaningless words and cheap talk. I knew a man who God had blessed financially, and he bragged about it. He used to tell everyone how much money he has, and so a pastor, this is a true story, a pastor says, hey, listen, we're looking to do this and that. Will you be willing to put up this kind of money? And he was offended and left the church because they asked him for his money. You were bragging about it. Why would you be offended? Why would you be offended? If God has blessed you with finances, he's blessed you with finances so you can help build up the kingdom of God. Obviously, take care of yourself. The difference is when Jesus says, it is easier for a rich man to enter through the needle, hole of a needle, than it is for him to come into heaven, was because they were dependent on their money, that their money was the one thing that would save them. They were dependent on their money. Take away their money, the rich young ruler wouldn't do it. He walked away and didn't do what Jesus asked him to do. He didn't have that peace. Liberation, destination, evaluation, they're all wrapped up in the principle of tithing. But wait a minute, tithing's part of the law. Aren't we free from the law? Yes. Because of the finished work of Jesus, what he did on the cross, we are free from the law of sin and death. And listen, in this text, we're almost finished, before us, tithing predates the law that we just read by 500 years. So when someone says to you, tithing is of the law, it's not. 500 years, Abram provides a tithe. It's the first time it's mentioned in the scriptures. God has revealed himself. Tithing is seen in the early New Testament church in 1 Corinthians 16. So seen before, during, and after the law, tithing is timeless. And God uses that tithe to support his work here on earth. Listen to what God says to us in Malachi. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. The tithe is God's. It's not an option. The first 10% is God's. Well, Pastor, I don't tithe, you say. You may say, I don't tithe, but God says you're robbing him of his portion. We're almost done. Here's the result. Malachi writes this. He says, you are cursed with a curse. He's not talking about damnation. It's not what he's talking about. For you have robbed me. If you don't tithe, God says you are cursed. But God's not cursing you. You are cursing yourself. How? Haggai explains, and we're going to close. Now, therefore, he says in Haggai chapter 3, in verse 5, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider. We're believers. The world's not going to tithe. They're not tithing. They laugh at us. Why would you do that? Those pastors are riding around in Mercedes-Benz, living in mansions, driving boats, asking for $54 million airplanes. Why would you give your money? You're a hard worker. They don't live by the standard that of Christians as the Lord, as the Lord's children. He says, consider your ways. Consider what you're doing with what God has given you. You have sown much and bring in little. In other words, I've been here before. When we first got saved, we were in debt. Things were hard. How do we tithe, Lord? We can barely make it. I know what it is. You got holes in your pockets. You have sown so much and bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Wow. Can anybody relate? So here's what it looks like. By not tithing, we are cursed. We've cursed ourselves because the money we save by not paying the tithe disappears through the holes in our pockets, and the money we spend doesn't bring much satisfaction. This is what we just read. Will a man rob God, and yet you have robbed me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation, he's speaking of the nation of Israel, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that they may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for such a blessing that they will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit in your fields, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be delightful in the land, says the Lord of hosts. So the tithe is the Lord's, whether it's, listen, 10 cents or $10 million. The tithe is the Lord's. The first tenth is the Lord's. To be brought into the storehouse, the place where the word of God is proclaimed. And if you haven't been tithing, start tithing and watch what God will do. He challenges you here in this book. So, Abram. We taught on tithing because it came up in our text. Guess what? This was God's plan. And if it comes up anywhere else, we'll talk about it. But God had it for us tonight to consider our ways. And so as we look at Abram, rarely he's an effective leader who doesn't learn to become a follower first. You can't be a leader. Leader is influencing people until you are a follower first. Let's follow the example of Abram as we walk through the book of Genesis. Amen? Father, thank you for your word tonight. A long teaching, probably the longest. But Father, you have something for us to consider in our lives. So help us to search our hearts, to give you what you've required. Help us to be obedient, and that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.